Thank you, Peter.
And thank you, worship team. That was just great, and just a sense of God's presence here, isn't there, already? We've just sung God's Holy Presence Living in Me. Just ponder that one. God's Holy Presence Living in Me. Because in effect, that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. And actually, we could virtually just say that and go home. God's Holy Presence. Just turn to the person next to you and say, God's Holy Presence lives in you. Because that's a quite amazing thing. It's a quite amazing thing, and I can't get this up at all. That God's Holy Presence lives in us. You know, I sense that we're in a time in the church where God's really doing something, and God's really on the move. Just from my great vantage point of, it's too high now, of seeing what is going on, I just want to encourage you. God is really on the move here, and I think it's a time for us all really to press in and really open ourselves and lay ourselves open to God doing more in us, because God's here, God's doing stuff, and the more we open ourselves, just the more we'll be part of what God is doing. And it's an exciting place, and it's an exciting time. I'm going to just talk, not very long today, and you've heard me say that before, but I'm really not. I'm going to talk for about 10 minutes or so, and then we're going to break for an extended time of testimony. So this is another warning for you, just to say, if you've got a testimony, particularly of just what the Holy Spirit has done in your life recently, how the Holy Spirit has helped you live the ordinary life extraordinarily. And I know a couple of people have already got testimonies prepared. So I'm going to talk for about 10 minutes, then we're going to break for that. And then I'm going to just finish off with about 10 minutes more at the end, and we'll have a chance to respond and have some more sung worship, etc. Well, that's the plan anyway, but we're just open to whatever God wants to do. Helps if I have this evening's talk, not this morning's talk in front of me. I thought I started with that this morning. We're going to continue on tonight on what we were doing this morning. So will you turn to John 14? But instead of looking at the sort of middle bit of John 14, we're going to look at the first bit of John 14, which really sets the context for the middle bit when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. Because I've just seen something in the last week, really, which I hadn't really grasped. What is the context for Jesus beginning to talk about the Spirit? I hadn't grasped it as much as I have now at the end of this week. So that's what we're going to look at. So we're going to start reading at John 14, verse 1. And go on to verse 17, which overlaps a little bit, a few verses of what we had this morning. So I'm going to read. So Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So that's the context for the passage we looked at this morning. Jesus is here with his disciples, and it's Maundy Thursday. The last chapter, Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet in the upper room. They've just shared their Last Supper. And where this is quite happening, we're not quite sure. Maybe it's still happening around the table of the Last Supper. Maybe it's actually on the way to Gethsemane. Maybe it's even in Gethsemane. But that's the context of where it's happening. And Jesus here talks to them about the fact that he's going away. That ultimately he's going to go and die, come back to life, and then go back to his Father. And the disciples at this time just still haven't really quite got it. But that's the context in which he then begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus is going away from them. They've been journeying with Jesus for 3 years, and now he's going to leave them and is preparing them for him to go. But he says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans when I've gone. But I'm going to send someone who will not just be God's presence walking alongside a few of them, the disciples. But this will be God's presence who will come to live inside all who believe and follow him. And Jesus says, you don't need to fear. I'm not going to leave you as orphans without a guide, without a helper, but that when he's gone, that he would send the Holy Spirit who will take his place and be the presence of God walking with each one of them constantly and forever. So that's the context. And I think it's really important just to see, I want to just outline the progression that goes on in the Bible about God's presence. So if we go back, is the cursor on my PowerPoint? Okay, can you click on? It's not working. Oh, it's not on, that's why. So if we go right back to Exodus, then actually we see God's presence in a pillar of clouds by day and a pillar of fire by night. Remember that? When the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, God's presence guided them and showed them the way. Then what we also had then was the tabernacle, the tent of God's presence. And in the tabernacle here was the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was the place where God resided. That was the holy place where God's presence was. And we go on that the tent then turned into the temple. And again, we had the Holy of Holies, this place, this special place in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was, where only the high priest was allowed to go in once a year to do the bit of sacrifices. That's where the curtain, when Jesus died, was torn from. But this was such a special place that only the high priest could enter this bit. That's what it was like in the Old Testament. God's holy presence was so special that no one could get near it. And then what we have in the New Testament is suddenly, that was where God dwelt, but suddenly in the New Testament, God's presence breaks out of the temple. God's presence comes in the form of a little baby. In the incarnation, in the form of Jesus, fully man and yet fully God. God's presence was no longer contained in the Holy of Holies in the temple, but God's presence was there in a person who could walk alongside people, who could actually do amazing things. And we saw what happens when people encounter God's presence in Jesus. That's what Jesus goes on to say here, interestingly, isn't it? Jesus says, the Father is in me, He's saying God's presence is in me, because he was God's. Which was an amazing thing for the Jews at that time, because before God's presence was solely kept to the temple. And then, of course, something even more amazing happens on Pentecost, is that presence of God, which in the Old Testament was contained in the temple or just on a few individuals, that presence of God was suddenly available to all who believed in the form of the Holy Spirit. That this God who had been, if you like, contained because he was so holy and because we were so messed up, that when Jesus died on the cross, that was broken. And the curtain was torn in two, so that actually we were made good enough to have contact with God again, as it were. And then suddenly, God's presence comes by his Holy Spirit to be available to all and to actually live, as we just sung, God's holy presence living in us. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I am going away. The presence of God that had walked with them is going away. But actually, I'm going to send someone even better, if you like. Send the Holy Spirit, which is even better, because the Holy Spirit can come and live in each one of you. We can, as I was talking about this morning, as St. Andrews, we can be presence carriers of God in this world. So I want us to stop and think about that for a moment. I want to think and just say, there you go, we can be presence carriers of presence carriers of God, I think I was meant to say, in the world. I want you to stop and think. I think, where are you going to be tomorrow? Just think, where are you going to be? Who are you going to see? Who are you going to meet tomorrow? Some of you will be at school. No, you won't be at school. It's bank holiday. Okay, let's think of Tuesday. Some of you are going to be at school on Tuesday. Some of us are going to be back at work on Tuesday. Some of us are going to be with our families. Some of us are going to be in our neighbourhoods. Some of us are going to be wherever we are on Tuesday. I want to ask the question, just imagine what would happen if Jesus was suddenly in that place. What would happen if Jesus was in your class? What would happen if Jesus was working in your workplace? What would happen if Jesus was part of your family? What would happen if Jesus came and lived in your street? Would things change? I think they probably would. I think you might see some amazing things. Well, I've got some good news for you. Jesus is in your class. Jesus is in your street. He is in your family. He is in your workplace. Because the Spirit of Jesus is living in you. And where you are, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is. Now, I think that's quite significant, don't you? I think if we really get that, if we really just make the most of that and just really allow just the Spirit to do what the Spirit wants to do, then actually we could transform our classes. We could begin to transform our schools. We could transform our workplaces. We could transform our neighbourhoods. Even more than is happening at the moment. Have you thought about it like that before? Well, I really encourage you this week to go and take that thought. That Jesus is in my family, in my school, in my workplace, in my home, in my neighbourhood, because I'm there. And let's see what God can do with you. You see, what is a Christian? A Christian is actually a little Christ, isn't it? That's what they're called. That's why they were called Christians, a little Christ. We are little Christs, trying to be as much like Christ as we can do in the power of the Spirit. And so we are all little Christs in the place where God has sent us. And then we get to verse 12. Have a look at verse 12, because verse 12 is important. Because verse 12 says, I tell you the truth. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Or another translation, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Okay, I just want us to reflect on that. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, you will, and you have the Holy Spirit, you will do the works that I've been doing. Okay, turn to the person next to you if you're up for it. If you don't want to, just think yourself. But just say, what does that mean? What are the works that Jesus has been doing that we will do? What do you think that means? Okay, you know, when I've always read this before, I've always just simply thought of the big, miraculous, supernatural stuff. I wonder how many people actually thought of that stuff when I said this. Is that what most people thought of? Certainly is what I've generally thought of this. And I think that is part of it. I think it means that actually we will see miracles happening. We will see people healed. We will see real transformation happening. Because we have that same spirit in us that was in Jesus. But I think it's more than that too. As I grapple with this week, I think it's about the much more ordinary stuff of life too. And of what Jesus did in the much more ordinary stuff of life. There's a great commentary on John by a guy called Jean Vanier, who I think is in his last days. Actually, I think he's still alive, isn't he? Just. Amazing guy who set up the L'Arche community in France, if you know anything about that. But he's written an amazing commentary called Drawn into the Mystery of Jesus Through the Gospel of John. Go and look that up, and Paul Hunt put me onto that, it's brilliant. But he says this, this is what Jesus is leading up to. His disciples will continue his mission and his works. But what is this mission? It's to give life, eternal life, and to reveal the face and heart of God to people. That's what Jesus did. He revealed the face and heart of God to people. It's to be a presence of God in the world where there's an absence of God's. God's works are not big miracles, which some heroic disciples may be called to do, but all those works of simple kindness and goodness, which give people life and lead them to trust in themselves and in God. I really like that. You see, I love that Vanya here doesn't just highlight the big miraculous stuff that most of us never get near attaining, but he highlights the more ordinary stuff. The chance to demonstrate kindness, goodness, to reveal that lovely phrase, to reveal the heart, face and heart of God to people. To be a presence of God where there is an absence of God. And I want to just particularly just hold that phrase, and because I have a real sense that some of you may be in places where you feel there's a real absence of God. Maybe those guys of you who are at school, actually you maybe feel that you're in classes, you're in schools where actually there's not much of God in evidence, that there's an absence of God, and that it feels really dark. Well, actually what Jesus is saying here is that you're there to be the presence of God where there's an absence of God. I know for me, when I worked my last job as a teacher, I worked in a school where actually it felt a really hard place to be a Christian. It was really hard to, it felt quite an academic place, and therefore actually the stuff of Christianity was just seen as what was really poo-pooed and just not valued and just seen as, well, if you want to think that, fine. And I found it hard to be a Christian there. It felt a dark place spiritually. But God had put me there to be the presence of God in that place where there was an absence of God. And maybe for some of you today, actually, if you're in a hard place where you feel there's no Christians around, there's no one who gets me, just remember that's what God has put you there for, to be the presence of God in the place where there's an absence of God. But even more than that, I want to say every time we seek peace and bring reconciliation where there's conflict, we're doing the things that Jesus did. Every time we welcome the stranger and the outcast and go and befriend that person in our school, in our class, who actually everyone else ignores, or that person in our workplace, which everyone else teases, whenever we go and befriend them, we're doing the things that Jesus did. Every time we choose to love instead of hate, to respond in the opposite spirit to those who have offended us and hurt us, we're doing the things that Jesus did. Every time we choose to forgive unconditionally, however painful that is for us, when someone has betrayed us and hurt us, we're doing the things that Jesus did. Every time we seek out the lonely, the broken, the grieving, we're doing the things that Jesus did. Every time we seek to give sacrificially, every time we demonstrate servant leadership and wash other people's feet or the equivalent, go and clean up the dog poo and stick it in the dog poo bin, whatever it is. Every time we point people to Jesus and to the things of God, we're doing the things that Jesus did. See, doing the things that Jesus did doesn't mean necessarily the big miracles and the supernatural. It means living the radical but ordinary day-to-day life that points people to God and that brings in his kingdom just that little bit more. You see, that, I think, is doing the things that Jesus did. Does that sound doable? Does that sound that actually you could go into a place this week and do the things that Jesus did? It certainly helps me to think this is a bit more attainable. And as we do those ordinary things, that's when I think God breaks in and does the extraordinary sometimes, and we see the miraculous and the real transformation, which we could never do on our own. But I guess the big question here is, how are we, mere human beings, human followers of Jesus, going to do this? How are these disciples going to go and do it? Well, the news was that they couldn't do it on their own. That's why in verse 12 it leads on to verse 15, that Jesus says you don't have to do it on your own. I'm not expecting you to do it on your own. You're not there on your own, because I'm going to send someone. I'm going to send my very spirit, the spirit of God, to come and live in you, to equip you, to help you be this, to help you do the things that I did. See, it's only when we've got the spirit of God in us that we can do the things that Jesus did. I'm going to stop there and just invite us to share our stories. And I just love, I think a couple of people who are primed already. Why don't we start with those? Helen, are you going to? Helen's going to come and share something. Just of what it means for her to just live in the Spirit and live with God in the ordinary things. And then Colin, I think, is going to share something, and then there'll be a chance for anyone else to too. So, what does this mean? Go on, Helen, what does it mean for you?
I think what it means for me is I started my relationship with Jesus years ago in the very minuscule, insignificant little things. And even today I was just reminded of such an insignificant something 15 years ago that it's not worth mentioning, but I still remember it because Jesus was with me. I had a day that I didn't know how it was going to all fit in. There was 101 things to do. Children were small. And I don't know why, and I feel silly telling you really, but there was a cupboard I wanted to sort out. It had been bugging me. And that day, for some unknown reason, I felt in the middle of the day there was a slack. And God said, just go and do that cupboard and then you'll be happy. And it was so insignificant, but it was the start of my journey that God is with me, the Holy Spirit is with me in everything I do. And that little start of the journey has developed over the years. And just this last week, I knew this week was going to be busy. There's a lot of things on. And I've got into the habit now, mostly, to first of all connect with Jesus in the morning before I do anything. Before I get out of bed, I've got a favorite prayer, I say, because God is the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. but I'm not. I'm all over the place. This is happening, that's happening. And this is just for me, really. He doesn't need it, but I need to connect with Jesus, to know that he's with me. I've spoken to him. I've been filled with his spirit. And I'm spending the day then expecting him to be there, expecting him to speak when I have something to say, and expecting him to lead me through the day. So Monday morning came, I do my list, because I know I'm self-employed and I've got 100 things to do, but I just write them down. And my emails weren't working, and I didn't expect that day to lose 5 hours of my day on the first day of the week sorting it out. But I just somehow knew the peace of God was with me, and fine, and he's been teaching me to let go and let him. And it nearly was a little test. Well, how are you going to cope with that? I'm not saying he would have tested me, but I felt, okay, fine, I've lost 5 hours, but it doesn't matter. God is with me. And because I had that calm of attitude about it, I wasn't exhausted. I hadn't exhausted myself being stressed. The next morning, God is great, you know, because I was out in the evenings. I couldn't catch up in the evenings. So I caught up with what I had to do first thing in the morning. And the week has gone on, and it's been tough, really, because we had to put our little dog down, and there was different things going on, and the well-dressing. And that's my joy, really. That's my real close little journey with Jesus. It comes out, what's the theme? Flight. And my mind goes blank. But God starts speaking to me, and it's not important. It's not the big things in life. But he starts speaking to me, and out of the blue, I've prayed, I've asked, what do you want me to do with this, Lord? And day by, you know, week by week, I am given the whole thing. And that's my joy, that journey. What happens now, it's done, whether somebody likes it or not, whether it speaks, you know, I pray that it does speak to people. But I've had my journey with him. And because I've had my journey with him, when Dave asked me last year, would I consider being a church warden now? I thought, I just have to pray about it, because I know with everything that goes on with the business and with life, and I'm a grandma, that there's no way I could do it on my own. But I also knew for sure, if it was God's will for me, I could do it. And if it's God's will for me, he will organize my day and plan my life, and it will all work out together. I don't know how it does, but it does. So I just thank God that he's with me every day. I thank the Holy Spirit that he speaks to me throughout the day. And I thank him that he's there, whatever I ask. It doesn't always work out the way I think, but it works out better.
Just that really importance, I think, of starting your day with God. Of really just offering your day to God and saying, Holy Spirit, I can't do today without you. Will you just help me? And we see the peace. I've seen the peace in Helen that it gives her. Colin's going to come and share something of his story. I would love one of the young people to share something as well of what God's been doing. There's a little challenge. I'll give you a 5-minute warning probably with Colin.
45. Actually, I was delighted when I heard that Deepa was starting 1/4 hour earlier tonight, because obviously, as you all know, it's the Line of Duty final episode at 9 o'clock. So Dave said, can you keep it to 45 minutes, Cole? So I've cut it down to just the highlights. I want to share what God's been doing in my life over the last 9 months. I want to share it for a number of reasons. One is to give glory to God, because only he could have done what he's done. Secondly, to concrete it in my heart, because sometimes I doubt, and certainly the devil likes to come and tell me it's not real. So by sharing it with you, it sort of reinforces it. Thirdly, to say thank you to everyone who's helped me on that journey. And a lot of you are here. I'm not going to name you because it'll embarrass you, although Barry's always embarrassed anyway. So, and finally, because some of it may resonate with you, and you may feel it helpful to hear how God has worked in my life. I often long to be at peace as Helen is, and on top of things. And my story is slightly different. It starts just over 9 months ago. I retired from a job that I'd loved. I'd been doing for 15 years. And we felt it was right that we should move house at that point. And we bought a place in Malvern. We bought a small farm that came with four sheep, one called Noah. Remember that, it comes up later. And also some extra property, two holiday lets and a coach house. Didn't quite know what God had in mind there, but I had this sort of vision when we moved in that perhaps God wanted us to be able to provide accommodation to what I call, with all due respect, knackered vicars, who had probably burnt out a bit and needed a bit of a respite and a bit of a rest. And so that's what I came with the expectation of, but very quickly that vision shattered. I was going to bring a mallet and a mug to smash, but Barry beat me to that one. And anyway, lots of people would have got up and left. Yeah. But that vision shattered, and I found myself regretting having moved, to be honest, and becoming quite depressed, quite anxious, and quite worried and fearful. Which wasn't the way that I'd been. And I didn't quite really know why it was like that. And I just asked God, what is going on? Why? I couldn't sleep at night. I was staying awake catastrophizing. I learnt that word. I can't spell it, but I know it's a word. And thinking of all the things that could go wrong. We're not on mains drainage, so I was petrified that our drains would block. We got lots of trees around. I was petrified a tree would fall down. These all have happened since, I hasten to add, but we'll come on to that. I spent a bit of time reading because that took me out of myself. And I started reading a book by Roy Godwin, who some of you know, called Grace Outpouring. And I really felt that this guy knew where I was, because in the early chapter of that book, he said, I moved to Wales, blah, 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 bought Feldebrunnen, set it all up, and then I sat in my kitchen and said, I've made the biggest mistake of my life, God, what am I doing here? And I thought, yeah, that's me. I'd sat in my kitchen and I'd said, God, I've made the biggest mistake of my life, what am I doing here? I would have given anything to just wind the clock back and go back 2 months to be back where we come from. Lovely house, lovely friends, lovely church, etc. It's not a lovely church here. It's a lovely, lovely church here. Better church here, I'd say. But God was doing something in my life. I'd been in control. I'd had everything my own way. I was in control, and God was just taking me to a new place in my life where I wasn't in control. And I needed to start learning to let him be in control. I've been a Christian for, all my life. You can guess how long that is, but it's more than 30 and less than 60 years. But I'd just been in control. And God was saying, no, I'm taking you out of your comfort zone. And I started reading a little bit more of Roy Godwin's books. And in another book, he talked about us being a blessing to our community. And I said, yes, Lord, I want to be a blessing to my community. That's why you brought me here. And I also watched a film called The Shack, and that talked about not being judgmental and critical of people. And God just said to me, are you a bit like that? And you know, I said to God, show me what I've got to do to be a blessing to my community. I wish I hadn't prayed that, because in the very next chapter, Roy Godwin tells the story about a guy whose life had been completely broken by the fact that he was so critical and so judgmental of the people around him, particularly his wife. And I just felt God say to me, you need to deal with that. He showed me four people that I needed to apologize to and to ask for forgiveness from, and God has started to rebuild those relationships. In November, I was persuaded to seek some professional help, and I say this because I was a Christian. These things shouldn't happen to Christians. I had God, I had the Holy Spirit, but actually I did need professional counseling, I did need some medical assistance, and I went and sought that, and praise God I did. And I gradually began to realise that perhaps this wasn't as uncommon as I had first thought. And also that perhaps there was a way out of this. At this point, I want to tell you about my grandchildren. They're great. And they go to Sunday school, and they had been learning the story of Noah. They're only three, so they hadn't learnt the full theological background to it all, but they did learn that Noah trusted God. Noah trusted God. And I was praying to God about the things that I was going through. And I said to him, look, if you want me to be sure I'm in the right place, I need a fleece. Now, who can remember the name of my sheep that I mentioned right at the beginning? Noah. God's got a great sense of humour. I was praying this, and God said, You've already got a fleece. You've got a great big fleece over there. I was looking at Noah. Oh, yeah. And what did Noah do? Noah trusted God. So through my 3-year-old grandchildren, I got a message from God. Noah trusted God. So must you. And I started to commit everything to him. Not big things, little things. And I found that God was honouring them. I needed a piece of rope. This sounds trivial, but as Helen said, this is where God is. I needed a bit of rope to try to tie something down, a cover over my car. There in the carport was just the right piece of rope. I was laying some paving slabs. I needed some ballast and some concrete. There was some concrete mix, just a bag left by the previous owners. I had somebody coming to live in the coach house that I mentioned earlier, and they wanted a telly. And I thought, oh, I'm going to have to get an aerial and all that stuff. And I went up into the loft, and there was an aerial. And you're thinking, well, that's all a bit coincidental, isn't it? Yeah, you can think that. But when you've committed it to God, you think, thank you, Lord. Christmas was very difficult. I didn't feel much like rejoicing and celebrating over Christmas. But in the new year, two things happened. And firstly, in our life group, I mentioned what a great help they've been to me. And the life group leader, Chris Mesley, said, I want you to think of a word that perhaps God is giving you to look forward through the year. And so I believe that God was giving me the word trust. And he set it in the context of Romans 5:13, which, to save you reciting from memory, I'll tell you, says, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord, that's what I want. I want to trust you, and I want to do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. So I prayed, Lord, give me that trust. And then a certain curate came and preached one evening, and he said, if you want patience from God, don't expect him to give you a bucket of it. If you want to have faith and learn to trust in God, don't expect him to give you a bucket of it. He's going to give you lots of opportunities to learn patience and to learn to trust in God. And I thought, he's only a curate. I'll wait till Dave gives a sermon. He'll tell us that God will give it to us in the bucket loads. But he didn't. And actually, that's what I've experienced. God has certainly given many opportunities for me to learn to trust him. As I said to you about the catastrophization, the drains did block. And when you've got holiday lets and you've got people relying on the drains, let alone me, you want to get them cleared. And I'd like to say that God just waved a magic wand and they were all cleared. They weren't. The miraculous thing is that God gave me the ability to cope with it and to deal with it. And he also, recently, last weekend actually, we had a tree blow down. And it blew down across an old stable block. And that was another fear that I'd had, that a tree would come down and cause damage, etc. And I think I shocked my wife, because I went in and said, we've had a tree come down. And she was like, oh, how's Colin going to react to this? And I said, I'm just going to go and pray a minute and tell God I'm trusting him in it. And she was like, oh, that's good. Yeah, that's okay. And then I went out and thought, I'll get my chainsaw out and we'll deal with this. Only the tree had fallen across the door and my chainsaw was inside. I've got three chainsaws, they're all inside. And I just turned and said, Lord, what, how am I going to do this? And lo and behold, there stood in the field behind me was the farmer next door, Ed. And I said to him, Ed, can I borrow your chainsaw, which is code in country language for, can you come and cut my tree down for me? And Ed, being a great guy, came and he took the tree down. And it hadn't caused any damage to the roof of the stables, which I thought was brilliant. Praise God. Just three quick things where God has been blessing us. As I said, we've got some spare accommodation. We've been able to let a couple who had to evacuate their or to vacate their home in February come and live there. We feel that that was something that God laid on our hearts. More long term, we've had Eddie and now his lovely wife Hannah come and live there, and we believe that's a blessing to them. It's certainly a blessing to us. And you remember I said that my vision for the additional accommodation was that maybe people would come and be blessed, and that God would allow us to give them a chance to have a bit of rest. Well, we had our first guest in that sort of category, as well. We've had a lot of guests, but first person came last week. She's the wife of a vicar. They're burnt out, and basically she needed some peace and some space. And we were able to have supper with her on Sunday. We were able to have supper with her on Friday and share just a little bit of love and fellowship with her. Nothing outrageous and great, but just God was in it. And I went back to that verse, and I said to Marion some time ago, do you know what, I think God is giving me hope. And then a few weeks later I said, God is giving me joy. And last weekend I said, it's not in the Bible, it's not in this verse, but I said, God's giving me excitement. And I just want to give him all the glory and all the praise. And I want you to just join with me in understanding that when we don't feel that God's there, when we feel that God's left us, abandoned us, he hasn't. We just need to draw closer to him. And I've listened to many, many testimonies about how great God has been and wonderful things have happened. But I hope this testimony of how a dark and difficult time can also be a time where God moves, God speaks, and God changes things in your life, and be a blessing to you as well.
It's been lovely to see the transformation and watch your journey as well. And I just want to pick up a couple of things that he said. Did you notice a couple of times he had asked questions of God? That's a bit of what I was talking about this morning. Ask questions of the Holy Spirit. So in that darkest place, he asked God, what's going on? And you know, I think in that really darkest place, that's a great question to ask. Say, what are you doing in me at this time, God? What are you trying to do in me? What are you wanting to do in me? So just lovely there. Anyone else want to share anything? Any of our young people got any stories to come and tell us? Anyone else, while they're still plucking up courage, want to come and share a story of what Holy Spirit's doing or what God's doing in your life at the moment? Go on, Kevin.
I've always known God's presence in my life. Some of you will know, about 3 years ago I was diagnosed with leukemia. When you get the news, it's all left a bit hollow, what's going on. And you just don't know where you're going. You know, your first thoughts is a death sentence. And got in the car from there. Sue was with me. And driving home. There's no way that I could have led Citra. I needed to be doing something. But just thinking, and this thing was sort of on my mind as I was driving. But I got about halfway home. And a peace descended on me. Didn't know where things still weren't going, but it was just a case that, don't worry, things should be all right. In my mind, that was the Holy Spirit talking to me. And as I've gone through that journey, is that I've just known the Holy Spirit has been there with me and given me peace and calm, and things will be okay. So several things that he spoke to me, you're trying to think why. And I was given three names. Paul. John and Stephen. As you know, Stephen was the first martyr. And through that, God was saying to me, yeah, life is not assured, but life is different. Death on earth isn't death. It's just continuing life. And that was the message that he's given to me. There's something miraculous that's going to happen. I don't know what it is. But it's what I've come to learn through my leukemia is it's all for the glory of God. And what it's going to be, I haven't got a clue yet. But that's my story.
Thank you. I'm going to just finish off because it's time's pushing on. I want us to have a chance to really respond to God. But just the last little bit, and this will be quick. Pick out your Bibles again, and I think we all would say we want to know God's Spirit. We want to just have God at work in us. We want to be able to do the things that Jesus did. So how do we do this? How do we do this more? Well, I want us to just have a quick look at verse 15. Because verse 15 starts with an if. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counsellor to be with you forever. See, the if's a bit of a condition there. The if's a condition that actually, it reminds us that actually it's a struggle to follow Jesus. It's hard to open ourselves up and to give the Spirit real control over our life, which Colin was talking about. And what is it, these commandments that God calls us, Jesus calls us to follow? Well, they're those commandments that Jesus had, wasn't it? To serve one another, to be compassionate, to not to judge or condemn, but to forgive, to love our enemies, to live out the Beatitudes, to wash each other's feet. We're called to leave behind our own way and follow Jesus' way. To no longer put our energies into to looking at things for ourselves and to simply pursuing power, wealth, honour, superficial friendships, the things that so often the world seeks. Going back to Jean Vanier says this, and I love this, and I wonder which picture you most relate to. That is a before and after picture of the same thing. Which is most like your bedroom, guys? But he says this, our inner home has to be emptied, cleansed of all the mess and dirt, freed of all the forms of selfishness, certain human needs, in order for it to become the dwelling place of God. I remember when Rich Johnson came to speak to us a couple of years ago, he said the Spirit makes its home in holy places. The Spirit will come and dwell in holy places. It's a holy Spirit. That's why we have the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. And if God's Spirit is coming to dwell in our hearts, then is our heart a holy place? Are we seeking after the things of God? Which picture best describes our hearts? You know, in Jesus we see what the Spirit can do when he comes into a holy person. You see, that's the picture of Jesus' heart. Completely clean. Completely perfect. So that Holy Spirit can totally invade it. If you try to fill this one, well, there's not that much space to fill, really, is it? And it's a bit like that. If our hearts are a bit like that, if our hearts are full of other stuff, full of mess, full of going our own way, full of bits of our hearts which actually we don't give over to Jesus. If our hearts are like that, then actually the Spirit can't come and fill them. The Spirit comes to dwell in holy places. You know, we're probably somewhere between those two pictures. I wonder where you are on that spectrum, where your heart is. You see, it's not a binary thing. It's not whether you've got the Spirit or you haven't got a Spirit. I think there are increasing levels of fullness. And that actually the more we clean our lives up, the more we actually seek to do what it says, to love God and to live God's way, the more we come on this spectrum, and actually the more space there is for the Spirit to fill, and the more holy it is for the Spirit to fill, and the more of the Spirit will fill it. And then actually we'll live it out in our lives. And I guess my question I want to leave us to respond to tonight is, what about our hearts today? What actually of the junk do we need to clear out with God to create extra space for his Spirit to come and fill it? What stuff do we need to hand over to God and say, God, actually, I want to hand this over to you, and will you come and fix it? Because the great thing is that actually God says this in Ezekiel. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. You see, the great thing is we don't have to do all the clearing up ourselves. We just have to show willingness to want it to be clean and give it to God. and say, God, actually, my heart's a mess. This part of my life I haven't given you access to. But we just give it to God, and God says, I'll come and clean it up with you. I'll come and clean it up for you. And I just want to leave us with that thought and allow us to just then respond to it in the last few minutes today. Is at the start of this series, at the start of this time where I think God's doing so much, more than anything, what God wants to do with us today is to get our hearts clean, to push it down, back down that spectrum to more words over there. And I have a sense that tonight God's just wanting to give us a bit of space to do some business with him. Maybe there are areas of your life where actually you haven't given over to God. Like Colin was saying, actually you're still keeping control of. Maybe that's the mess that you need to deal with tonight. Maybe actually there's hurt and pain here that actually, following on from what I was talking about this morning, you go and take your deepest emotions to God. And look, the cross is over there. Go and sit by the cross and go and take it to the cross. Take it to Jesus. That mess, that pain, that stuff. Maybe there's stuff that you know actually in your hearts that you're not following God's way, that you're doing the stuff on Sunday and doing your stuff for other people, but in that hidden place, your hearts are like this. And God's Spirit can't get anywhere near it. Or maybe actually you just want to say to God, God, I'm doing my best, but actually I need you to just change my heart and make it more like that. So I just want to give you that invitation tonight to do whatever you need to do. And maybe it starts with a question like we've been talking about, me this morning, Colin just now. God, what's the state of my heart? Where do you want to do some cleaning up in my heart? Where am I not giving stuff over to you? What does it look like for me to respond to you? How can I do that? And then just welcome God's Spirit in to come and do that. You might like to go and sit underneath by the cross. Don't touch the cross because it's a bit wobbly. But go and sit under the cross and just give that stuff to God. Go and kneel at the altar rail. Go and get prayer ministry. Get someone to pray with you. Just in that place where you are, just offer that to God. Whatever you need to do tonight. But just God wants us, our hearts, to be looking like that. And he wants to come in and clear them up. But he won't come in unless we give him permission. So let's be open to that. Tonight, shall we? Let's just be still, shall we? Let's just be quiet for a moment and just remind ourselves of all that's gone tonight, and just maybe ask God, what's the one thing that you need me to notice about tonight? What's the one thing you want to say to me tonight to put that into practice now? And the great thing is we don't do this stuff on our own. God comes, his holy presence, come to live in us. And so, Lord, our prayer is that you will make our hearts clean, our hearts holy, our hearts open to receive all of your Spirit, so that we can be transformed and we can go and do the things that Jesus did. And I just pray now, come Holy Spirit, and come and do whatever you need to tonight. Just help us to open our hearts to you tonight. And come and minister to us now in the remaining time we have left here. I'm just going to invite the musicians to come up. And just say there's people who will love to pray with you over there. If there are any other prayer ministers as well, can just find some places, turn to the person next to you. Just do whatever you need to do to continue to respond and open yourself to God tonight.
Sort the sound out and the music in just a moment. It would be very easy just to walk away and this evening having just had a good evening. But there's a real opportunity to engage. And I would encourage you, before you go, whether it's ask someone to pray with you, you don't have to reveal anything you don't want to, but make an act tonight and engage with the things that Dave has shared and the knowledge of those testimonies. So as we sort the music out, and that's fine, we can worship without music, but we'll try and sort that out. But Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, stir each one of us to respond as you would wish us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Keep.
Prayer tonight for particularly people who just resonated with that bit which I said about where you feel actually you're in a dark place spiritually, where you feel you're